Well, I do greet you this morning in the name of Jesus. It's just marvelous to see so many striving to make an entrance into the kingdom of God, and that's what we're here for. Learning all we can. I know that you must be here. I don't know any other reason why you should come to to Community Chapel, really, except for the great purpose of, that there's a hunger and a thirst after righteousness. And Jesus said, "He that hungers and thirsts after righteousness shall be filled." That is, if you search for it the way He tells you to. If you seek God and His Spirit, and that Spirit of truth has come, He'll guide you into all truth. He'll help you in the Scriptures. You won't be able to learn the deep things of God, the difficult things in His Word, unless you have that Spirit of God within you. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean that you have to have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but it sure helps. Amen. Then there's no question in your mind. You know that God's in you because you have the witness within yourself. And you know that this is what God said He would give as a witness. This is a sign and a witness. So get filled with the Spirit. And when as you're studying your Word and the teachings of God's Word and the things that we are going to be studying, because we're in some difficult portions, although the psalm is not difficult, a child can understand what's said in the psalms, but not in all places. They are for all people of all ages, everywhere, and they're marvelous. And it's a wonderful subject that you're going into, but it is also in one sense a deep subject, and confusing unless we know the will of God. So this morning, I didn't get to be with you in the first class in the worship this morning, but sing with me just now, "I Want to Be a Stone." Let's sing it again. "I want to be a stone in the New Jerusalem. I want to be a stone in the city of God. I want to be a stone in the New Jerusalem. Now, we won't always take time to sing a song. We won't always take time to pray. But I think this morning in the beginning of the class, I'd just like to have you just pray with me for just a moment and ask God to help us. Father, we're here before Thee. In ourselves, we can do nothing. Jesus, You said, "Without Me, you can do nothing." But Lord, You said, "With God, all things are possible." So we just want You with us all the while, Lord. We need You. We can't teach. We can't preach, we can't witness, we can't testify, we can't live without You. Blessed be Your name, and be Thy children. Help us therefore, Father, and let the Spirit of the Lord rest upon this class throughout the whole year, O God. Let Your Spirit unctionize us and teach us and bring to our knowledge all things that You have spoken unto us in Your Word, O God, and speak to every heart and direct all our mind and forgive every trespass of Your people and save us in Your kingdom. Glory to God forever, we praise You and ask these things in that wonderful name of Jesus, beside which there is no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. We thank You for Your loving kindness, Your goodness, Your anointing, and all Your precious Word, and for Your precious people. Blessed be the name of the Lord. As soon as you are through with the sheet, will the one at the back who has them, or wherever it is, return it to the desk, please. And every day as we pass these out, as soon as they come to the one in front, and those in back always bring them down. Bring them down in front. There will be just, we'll have a book eventually, a roll book, one book that will be passed. This morning I put these out in order that we might save a little time, put out a number of them. Always pass them down, and as soon as they come down to the front row, you pass them in. Do you have that information? Do all of you have that information already on sheets, perhaps telling you how we're doing this thing? Well, I'm telling you that this morning so that at least you'll know that. Always quickly write your own name, send them right down to the front, those down in front, in just a few minutes, not ahead of each other, but wait until they're all seemingly down here, bring them over. Anyone who comes in after that time is late, not just tardy. They tell me they're late. I didn't make the rules. I have to go by just like you do. All right? Now, this morning, we're beginning in the psalm. And don't forget your classes. One follows right after the other. Psalms at 10, Ezekiel at 11. Monday, Wednesday, Friday. Is that, everybody have that clear? There were some other papers passed out, and I got some, too, that were confusing. They had it differently. So if any of you have it differently, I'm telling you that now so that you can make that correction. Monday, Wednesday, Friday, 10 o'clock the Psalms, 11 o'clock Ezekiel. And stay with us. And as soon as we get through Ezekiel, no matter where it is, in the middle of this semester, if we get through with Ezekiel, we'll go right on into Daniel. Because it goes right on through the next semester, Ezekiel and Daniel. Now, if we don't get through all of this till the end of that, we'll get through it and go on into Daniel anyway, and we'll get them somehow during these two semesters. But we'll try to finish up particularly and especially Ezekiel in this one and Daniel in the next one. But we will be starting Daniel if we feel that we can afford to go on into it. We need the time. Now, first of all, the book of Psalms, I want to give you a few things about the psalm. If you know the book and what it's about and how it's made up and certain condition. Now, I should have had a paper to pass out to you, and I didn't find them this morning, but I'll see if I can have them for you. Yes, that's the first. That's the only one that's finished. I have some others coming up, but that's finished, and I understood it was, but I didn't get it. Could you run over and get them for me? I think I'd better give them to you right now. If you'll do that, I'll appreciate it. And you won't miss much while you're gone. I do want you to have, and I want to go through this with you just quickly. And it's already written out for you because I knew good and well that you couldn't get all of this down there and understand or anything about it. But you'll have time in your studies and in your research and all of that. You'll have time to go through these again and check, and you'll want to check back on some of them. Perhaps at different time, because we're going to be referring back to them as we go through. And we'll take up more specifically certain aspects of them after that you have, or as we run into them. But I want to go through the first part with you. Remembering, as I just mentioned, that the book of Psalms, I was talking to you about it, is for all people in all ages under all occasions. I have written it down that way because that's the way I have found it, and it's marvelous. It was given to them whereby they could express themselves and know how God people express themselves, know what God accepts as an expression, and then if you'll give them at the front so that everybody gets one. As quickly as you can, pass them right back so that everyone has one. And we're not going to start immediately on that one. We're going to start on another one here. And then we will pick that one, we'll take that one up. Now, In this class, you particularly have to, it's impossible for me to write out so much of what I'm going to be obliged to say to you, because I don't even know myself. But as the Holy Spirit brings to me things that you should know, that I feel is of proper interest and so on to you, I'll be giving them to you. And your notes are important. Have a notebook. Everyone have a notebook that it can be kept in order. And every day, put down the date. Put down the date. Put down what we're speaking of and where we are in the Scriptures. And then put down the very verse that we're referring to when you make a note. If you make a note, get to the chapter, the verse. Knowing the class, you'll know pretty much. But we're going to reach over into other books of the Bible continually. So get those books down in your notes, the book, the chapter, the verse, and the important thing that I'm trying to get to you. And if there's any question about it, ask, and ask one another, confer with one another about it, search it out in the library, go to the commentaries, look it up in your Bible, and pray about it. And in all these methods and means, you'll come to an understanding of God's Word, but it takes time. You won't get it all in a day. Rome wasn't built in a day, they say, and this is bigger than Rome. You can't understand about the great, wonderful city of Jerusalem in a day. Couldn't even build Rome in a day. The book of Psalms, items of general interest, and that's what I want you to get. And I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll tell you what I'll do. You listen, and you get down just whatever you want of this, and I'll see if I can have this just typed up as I have it here in brief, nevertheless. But you put down your notes whatever you want to now. And I'll see if I can have this written up and give it to you that you can put it with yours to keep as in the file. Items of general interest in the psalm. Now, this is not studying the psalms itself, just some things that are interesting about the psalm because it's a different book in a number of ways. And number one, it is the physical center of the Bible. In other words, there's the psalm. I'm at the psalms now. But you notice that it's in the very middle of the Bible. So that any time you pick up your Bible, normally speaking, although many of you have the Thompson chain, and because they have so much stuff in the back that is not Bible, you'll almost have to pick it up in the first one-third of the Bible to hit psalm. Try it and see if it works. Get just about one-third. I think it'll just about hit it, does it? You know, that's peculiar to Thompson Chain because there's so much information piled in the back of his book. But ordinarily, other Bibles, almost any Bible you pick up, if you grab it in the middle and open it like that, I hit Proverbs, it's right next to Psalms. You see, it's not far from it there. But that will depend upon how much other stuff you have in your Bible. So it is the physical center of your Bible. And, well, what's so important about that? Only this, that it is the center of the Bible in a lot of other ways. In a spiritual sense and a physical sense. And a chronological sense. Now listen, number one, it's the physical center of the Bible. Give yourself a little space between that. You may want to write something else in there on your notes, but two or three lines, and I think about two lines. If you skip one line, you'll have room for all this on one page. It's a physical center of the Bible, number one. Number two, it contains the central chapter of the Bible. Now, there's so many chapters in the Scriptures. Men has put them in there, but that doesn't matter. God has his hand upon the men who wrote these things and also the men that passed them on to us. So in all ways, God has a way of working things out. The central chapter of the Bible is in the Psalms, which can be easily understood in another sense, because it is a big book, and it, if it's in the middle, chances are the central verse would chapter would be in the middle, and that's true. It contains the central chapter of the Bible, and that's Psalm 117. Number three, it contains the shortest chapter in the Bible. How many verses? Two verses. It's the shortest chapter in the Bible. Two verses. That's all there is in Psalm 117. You could learn that one by heart, couldn't you? And not only that, but it's, let me give you the other one. It contains the longest chapter in the Bible. Strange, isn't it? It's a different book. And who knows what that chapter is? 119. And believe me, it's all about God and His Word and the man Christ Jesus. It's the Song of the Lamb. Everything in the book. Number five, it contains the central verse of the Bible. And that is only a few inches away from the 117th Psalm. It's in 118, verse 8. Now, the shortest chapter in the Bible, Psalm 117, just turn to it for just a moment to illustrate what we're doing. Psalm 117, two verses. You'll notice it's not only the central, it's in the center of the Bible physically, but it's a central chapter of the Bible, and it has a central theme of the Bible. I mean the whole Bible. Listen to it. Oh, praise the Lord, all ye peoples, all ye nations. See, not just Israel, not Judah, not just the Christians, all nations, people of all nations. All ye people, all people. Well, at what time? No limit of time. See? All ages. For His, the Lord. Now, the word Lord there, as every one of you possibly already know, in capital letters, is the name of God. There's only one name of God in the Bible that you know of or can know of. Just one name. And here's His name, but it's not revealed. I mean, it's hidden. In fact, it isn't Lord at all. The writers of the Bible put the word Lord in there for two reasons. One of them so they'd have a handle they could get a hold of. They don't know what to do with the other one. J-H-V-H. J-H-W-H, they don't know what even to do with it, or how to pronounce it. It is said that only the high priest, this is a tradition. It is said that only the high priest knew that name. And possibly he only knew it while he was in office. And the possibility is it was a much longer name. Some of them think that it was a name that had perhaps 72 letters in it at one time or something like that. I mean, it's a mystery name. And then, because God had said, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain," they thought that just the uttering, because that word take there means to utter, they thought just the very uttering, the very mention of it. Traditionally, I'm sure that this happened, They just got the tradition. His name was so holy and so great you shouldn't use it at all. But the very fact was that they didn't know his name. And they didn't know what to do with it when they got it, because God revealed his name to Moses, but Moses was a type of Christ. And he couldn't reveal it to the people any more than just to speak it again in a mysterious name. I am Yahweh. J-H-V-H. Sure. So what? What does that mean? See? Mysterious name. So they were continually inquiring after his name. Jacob, what is thy name? Gideon, what is thy name? Manoah and his wife, what is thy name? How is it thou askest after my name, seeing that it is secret? See, they didn't tell him. They didn't tell him. Moses the only one, because he's the type of Christ. Jesus knew his name. The man Christ Jesus knew his name. The man of Galilee knew his name. But that was different. No other man on the face of the earth like him. He was God manifest in the flesh. That was a body prepared for God. Now, a body hast thou prepared me. And God shall suddenly come to his temple. And there on the banks of Jordan he did. From that time on, Jesus began to work miracles that only God could do. Right? Don't believe all these Catholic traditional stories, both in the Greek Orthodox and in the Catholic and so on, about Jesus performing all kinds of miracles when he was an infant. There's no scripture for that sort of thing. Jesus performed his first miracle when he turned the water into wine. The Bible tells us. Because God was in him. God was in Christ. So that name, Lord, is his name. And there's his name being revealed to all nations of all times. If they will get to him, they'll learn who he is. And that name was not revealed until the angels revealed it. First to Mary, then to Joseph, and then to the shepherds when he was born. And eventually when Jesus came, there he was. And they registered his name, Jesus, Yahweh the Savior. Now we use the word Yahweh in the place of Jehovah. I'm saying this for the benefit of some of you who may be absolutely new. Because Yahweh, Jehovah, is not the Hebrew, neither is it the proper English translation of the Hebrew. It was put in there, made from two different words. Yahweh, the mystery, unutterable, ineffable name. It's called the Tetragrammaton, the name of four letters, which is an unutterable, one that can, it's a mystery name. They put that with Adonai, which means Lord in the Hebrew. A-D-O-N-A-I. And they took the vowels. There are no vowels in the Hebrew language. But there are vowel signs, but no vowels. They took the vowel signs out of the word Adonai, which the Jews used instead of Lord because they thought they could not utter his name or they'd be blaspheming because it was too holy. And it was for them. But the name is revealed in Jesus, and when we're in Jesus, we become sons of God filled with God's Spirit, and it's not too holy for us. God wants you to utter his name. He wants you to praise him. There are many churches you can go and listen to through a whole service and a whole sermon and never, never hear the name of Jesus. But it should not be so now. That name is above every name, and that name is to be glorified. That name is to be made known among all people, among the heathen, until finally and eventually the heathen will acknowledge that I am the Lord. His name will be known among the heathen even. How much more among God's own people? You won't be ashamed of the name of Jesus. Whosoever is ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of him in that day. All right? Verse, praise the Yahweh. That's Jesus is talking about. Because he was God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. He came unto his own received him not. He was in the world was made by him, and the world received him not. But to them that received him, to them gave he power and authority to become the sons of God. And so it says, oh, praise Yahweh back there. All ye nations, Yahweh comes near, as near as they can get to the Hebrew of what was originally written in that name. So that's why we use it, because Jehovah is only in the Bible about exactly, in fact, four times, except as a combination name. Four times in the Bible, and then with the combination in Jehovah Nissi and Jehovah Shalom and Jehovah Raha and Jehovah Rapha, the Lord our Yahweh our banner, Yahweh our Savior, Yahweh our healer, and so on. The rest of the time you find it in here, it's always Lord, but it's not really Lord. So when it says Lord, it doesn't mean Lord, it means his name. But his name was not revealed till Jesus came, so they couldn't use it. But now that his name has come, you'll know that that always means the same Jesus who manifested God's name by his works, which nobody could do but God. Now, God would not be a God of truth when God, back in the Old Testament, by the prophets, and particularly in Isaiah the prophet, in chapters 42 to 48, all the way through, and especially 42 to 45, but also in other places in the Bible, even way back and clear through the end, he had said that, I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no God. None before me, there won't be any after me. There's none like me, there's none equal to me, there's none beside me, there's none with me. I am the Lord. I spread out the heavens alone, stretched out the heavens alone, and spread abroad the earth by myself. Now, that's either true or it's not true. It's true, my friend. You can put that down in your notes, too. And when Jesus came and declared that he that seeth me seeth the Father, that's true also. When he said, before Abraham was, I am, that's true also. When he said, I am the everything else that he said he was, and he's a lot of things. I am the truth, the life, the way, and so on. He is not only the Son of God, he's the everlasting Father, the mighty God, and the Prince of Peace. And that's what the whole book of Psalms is also telling even those people back there at that time, pointing them to this one that was to come, that when he comes, he will take away their sins. And in him will be salvation. In him will be a ransom. In him will be an atonement. In him will be a regathering and a bringing back and a forgiving and a fulfilling of all that God ever promised to his people, to those that believe on his name. That's what the whole Bible's about. Therefore, the gospel was preached to them way back there in Job before ever there was a Moses or David or Psalms or anything. Then it was preached to them again in the Psalms in the time of the kingdom. It was preached to them by the prophets when they were sending them out into captivity and even followed them clear into Babylon. And even followed them clear on out into the nations and gone to the end of the world by this time. Those same prophets and the gospel of Jesus Christ was preached to Abraham, preached to the children of Israel coming through the wilderness. It was preached to them in their kingdom. It was preached to them in their rejection. It was preached to them when Jesus came, and many entered into the kingdom at that time. They've been entering in ever since. God's been adding to the church daily such as should be saved. And it's gone to the ends of the earth. And this book is one book that our next one, number 6 in your notes. Is that number 5 that I just gave you? Right? Number 6, it stands in the center of Bible times. the book of Psalms, the writing of the Psalms. The usage of the Psalms back there, of course, have been from ever since, but it was completed 3,500 years from the creation. Psalms were created previous to, from David's time up to, and just after the captivity. Pardon? No, I meant 3,500 years. No, I said from creation. I didn't say B.C. Did I? If I ever make a mistake like this, and it's easy for me to do that now, but you correct me and help me in this, see? 3,500 years brought us up to, you see, David lived 1,000 years before Christ. But the captivity took place at 500 years before Christ. And Jesus came right at the end of the fourth day, so that we reach back from Christ to Adam is how many years? Speak up. 4,000 approximately. 4,005, they usually say, because we feel that we're off a little bit on the exact year of Jesus' date. God didn't tell us. Purposely didn't tell us. Just the year that Jesus was born. We still don't know the exact year. Neither the exact month, neither the exact day. Don't let anyone tell you that December the 25th is it. The evidence is he was probably born in the last of September, the 1st of October, in the sign of the Virgin, at the constellation. Oh, I'm not preaching to you astronomy now, see? Astrology. I'm not teaching you that. God set the stars in a place, and he's the one that called them all by their names and so on. And all nations of the world seem to know about that constellation, and it has had a lot of influence among men in a lot of different ways, designating the seasons and all that sort, and keeping God's promise that he gave them in the rainbow, that there would never be, it'd always be summer, winter, fall, and spring. That he'd never again do what he did when he destroyed the world in the first place by the flood. But the evidence is here that it stands, the Psalms came into their being and was completed by 500 B.C. Approximately that time. We find one psalm that we know was from its own testimony that was written after the return. And that one says, I have taken my harp down from the willow tree. You remember? Well, that's in there. And that is a remembrance of when they were in Babylon and what happened there. And it's put in the psalm to that proof that all that God put in the psalms previous to that and all he'd said about the prophets had come to pass, that it was fulfilled, that it did come. See? So it constitutes one of the important ones. But it's one of the few that show you where it ended, where the Psalms ended. That's 3,500 years, and it will be exactly 3,500 years to the end of the millennium. That ends the Bible age. Your Bible only takes you to the end of the millennium. It begins with Adam, and it ends with the casting of Satan into the pit after the 1,000 years reign, and God takes over all the world, and the Son delivers up the kingdom unto the Father, that God may be all in all. There's no more death, there's no more sorrow, no more sighing, no more crying. But there is death through the millennium, but not in the new creation. See, from the beginning of the old creation to the beginning of the new creation, there's 7,000 years. 7 days. We're in the end of the sixth day now. The last day will be the millennium, the seventh day, which corresponds with the seventh day, the Sabbath, the day on which God rested, because God's going to give God's people a rest during the millennium, a wonderful, marvelous rest. And so it all works out perfectly with God's Word. The psalm sits right smack in the middle of that 7,000 years. 3,500 years on this side, 3,500 years on that side, right in the middle of this book of Psalms. Because it reaches all people both directions. Even speaks of all things both directions. Clear from the beginning, clear to the end. The book of Psalms does. And it meets your condition and my condition and every other man's condition that ever came in contact with him. It's a fountain. It's a place you can refresh yourself. It's a place you can drink. You can eat. You can be satisfied. You can find that peace in your soul that every man is looking for, and that light which is in every man that's feeling out after God. That's what the book of Psalms is. The seventh point is, it is the spiritual songbook standing between the cherubim. Now, I say that because my own understanding is that those two cherubim that between which God dwelt when he was with his people and still is with his people, he's still dwelling between the cherubim, and where he put there in the temple as a type. That temple was Christ. These psalms stand between the two peoples, the people of the Old Testament times and the people of the New Testament times, God's people, the church in the wilderness and the church of Jesus Christ. Because the Bible speaks of both of them as his church. They're his people. They were just as much a church as we're a church. Church means called out. Called out. They were called out of Egypt. I called my son out of Egypt. Even that refers to the Lord Jesus Christ, and everyone that's called out of your sins and under the bondage of sin and of the bondage of the devil, of which Pharaoh is a type, it reaches right in. It applies just as much to the new church as it did to the old. Therefore, I say it stands between the cherubim, between the Old Testament and new people and New Testament peoples, acknowledged by both and used by both. The Psalms, you see, are ours even more, I would say, because the light has come. We have a greater understanding. But they also had a tremendous use of the Psalm. It was their way to God. It was their way of worship. And God dwelleth. He abides. He says he inhabits the praises of his people. It's in the Psalms where it says that. And they believed it back there, just like you do. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon them, and they prophesied and spoke mysterious spiritual things, both prophetic and in praise and in worship and in prayer. And it did for them what the Holy Spirit does for you now. It strengthened them. It gave them hope. It also gave them something to look forward to that they didn't fully understand. But it also bore witness to all that God had ever done for his people from the beginning, and that he was the great eternal God. Beside him there was none else. All of this is in the Psalm. And it was for them, even as you and for me. Now, the eighth verse is, it's the main theme. No, pardon me. Its main theme is Yahweh. The Lord, capital letters. Yahweh, Jesus, if you please. For that's his name for this dispensation. Jehovah, the Savior. Yahweh, the Savior. The Lord, our Savior. And he's the theme of the Bible. He's what all the Old Testament is pointing to. He's even what the law was given for. A schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. The law was not something in themselves. They were to teach God's people about him and prepare their hearts so that when he came, they would receive him. But he came unto his own received him not. And for that reason, God had provided for all of that before ever it came. Provided for it. Now, there's lots of people in the world today that won't receive him either. They'll never be in the kingdom of God because God never promised to. He never started out to have a people of that sort at all. He said, let us make man in our own image after our likeness. He didn't say after the likeness. After the devil, after the world, after the god of this world, after the one who has the power of death because of the law. He doesn't have any power over you except by the law. No policeman can dare to apprehend you and so on except you have broken the law. He has no authority over anybody that has not broken the law. He may make a mistake once in a while. We do the same thing by judging one another, see? But God knows. His main theme is the Lord, Yahweh. And the main theme of the whole Word of God, the Bible, is the Lord. Now, the ninth one, I said the main theme. Now this one, the ninth one, said its full content, all that the Bible is about, its full content is about, that is, this here, its full content, we're talking about the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms. Its full content, the book of Psalms, is about God and man, his greatest creation, about man's fall, about God and man. His greatest creation, about man's fall, redemption, and eternal life in glory. The sole theme and subject of the whole Bible. That's what the whole Bible is about. God and his creation that he made in he's making in his own image, after his own likeness, and he did make us in his image, and we're being made into his likeness. You're made in the image of God. That's the reason you're not a fish. That's the reason you're not a fowl. That's the reason you're not a mosquito or any other insect or a toad. God made you in his own image. If you ever see God, you won't see him in some of these awful gargoyle fashions that the heathens have put up as their gods. But God made every man, the heathens and all the rest of them, but they went so far away from God that their God becomes to look like the horrible things of the earth that are cursed of God. But God made man in his own image, and when you see God, you won't have any trouble of communicating with him. Because he has given you even his own language. He said, I will turn unto them a pure language. It was God who changed their language. They were all of a one language to begin with. But God confused their language and made men of different nations that couldn't talk and get along with one another because of the confusion of their tongues. But God has given us who know him a pure language. And it makes all people one, no matter what tongue they were born under. What language they speak is a language that every one of them know and recognize, and it's one that God understands, and it's one that they in their own soul understand that it's God. And through which he can speak to all people, and no matter what language you may speak it in, he can make others hear it and know it. Or he can interpret it for them so they will know it. Marvelous, isn't it? But the one of these days, there are not going to be any more people that can't understand each other and people of a strange speech, but they'll all understand each other. Even now, when we go and see them worshiping God and they're speaking with other tongues, we know that that's one of God's people. Aren't you glad you're one of them? Praise the Lord. God gave it as a sign. Gave it as a sign. Paul said, therefore, tongues are for a sign. Sign of what? That which God said he was going to say, and way back there in Isaiah 28:11, stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people to whom he said, this is that rest, that Sabbath. Oh, it's not a day. This is what I was talking about. The day was only a sign. He gave them that day as a sign that he had created all things and on the seventh day rested, and that he brought them up out of Egypt and brought them into the promised land and gave them rest. But there remaineth a rest unto the people of God, and we have the earnest of that inheritance and a sign that shows us that we're still on the trail. We're still on the highway of God. This is a part of that rest. That thing that Jesus said, come unto me and I will give you rest. And that's what it is. But we only have part of it. One day we'll enter into that rest. Wonderful rest of God. There'll be no more sorrow, no more sighing, no more pain, no more crying. It's the sole theme of the subject of the whole Bible. And then number 10, it's written for all men, for all time, for all occasions. If that doesn't make you believe that the book of Psalms is a wonderful book, I don't know how to tell you. So much for those exterior things that we see about the book of Psalms. Now, turning to the page that I just handed you out, background number one, the book of Psalms, some more information about the psalm before we get into the psalms themselves, because I believe it's very important that you understand some of these things, or you just won't get out of the psalms what you ought to get. In fact, you won't be able to get all there is. You never will be able to get it all. There's so much in there that you'll be able to get out all the rest of your life. Even if Jesus didn't come for 1,000 years and you lived along in Methuselah, you'd never get all there is in these psalms that you can get out of it. So you're not going to deplete it by any means by your reading of it. You're always going to find more in it every time you pick it up. How many find that so? How many so far have found that so? You see, all these witnesses. All right? Now, the introduction. Psalms. Mizmor, the Hebrew word for Psalms, is used 57 times in the Psalms, and it means melody or song. You see, you've got it right there before you. You don't have to take any notes. I've already labored over this. Believe me, it was a job. Melody or song. Now, there's a difference between a melody and a song. Melody is music. Song is words. Can be either with or without music. See? Therefore, I have put it in here that way because it's also in the book of Psalms that way. You'll find that some of the Psalms up at the heading of the Psalms, it'll tell you, melody or song. Well, what's the difference? Aren't they the same? Psalms a song, isn't it? Sure, Psalms a song. Psalm isn't necessarily a melody. A melody isn't necessarily the song. Because you can have melody without the psalm, you can have a psalm without the melody. You can teach from a psalm without singing it. You can sing it, or you can teach it. You know that. You can read it. You can hear it. All right? In English, psalms denote songs of praise and worship. But worship covers all the moods and relations man has with God. You see people worshiping God. Some of them are crying. Some of them are laughing. Some of them are shouting. Some of them are dancing. Some of them are just quiet before the Lord. Some of them are whispering. You can't hear what they're saying. Their lips are moving like Hannah's lips did. Or they may be waving their hands, or they may be just completely out. He may be in deep sorrow. He may be in pain. He may be in trouble. He may have just lost the battle. Or he may have just won a battle. And is giving God the glory. You see, all these things that touch man's life, the Psalms touch them. And your life touches them. Your life doesn't run even always. There are hills and there are valleys. There are high places and low places. But oh, once you get set with him in the heavenlies, you can stay above so much of this that drags men down and never lose your faith in God. You can rejoice right in the midst of your sorrow I had wished my wife yesterday had said perhaps what she told me. When we lost our second baby, beautiful child, and our children were all beautiful, but this one, oh, he was especially a beautiful child. He wasn't all red and puckered up or anything either. He was fair and lovely. And his little hands were so lovely, so pretty, and strong. He gripped me by the finger like that, you know. But he lived only 18 hours, and God just took him in the night. It seemed like we had a sorrow that we couldn't bear. But you know, God came down so wonderfully that my wife said, I never felt so much joy and gladness. She lay there in the bed speaking in other tongues. She said, the sorrow that first I thought would break my heart completely, that I could never get over, was gone. And Jesus was just so wonderful. You see what I mean? Your sorrows don't have to take God away from you. He's the comforter. He's the comforter. He really is. If you have him. If you have him. Prison walls, iron bars and stone walls do not a prison make. The poet said, but the Bible said it first. You know, we got a lot of things in the Bible that they quote, and they'll quote Washington or Lincoln or some other person. God said it way back there. They quote Thomas Edison, the first message they ever sent across the ocean by telegram out of a generated by the electricity in a little silver thimble of which we have a replica as a generator, sent the words across from England to the United States, what hath God wrought? And we always usually attribute that to this. God said that way back there in the Old Testament before ever they got up into the land of Canaan. But you know, people seemed like the world people would rather quote anybody but God. Give anybody the credit but God. In the paper the other day, there's not nearly as many young people going into hippieism and drugs and said that sordid life that they chose. Not nearly as many, and they're attributing, you know what, to, well, anything but God. Not to religion. Not to what the church has done for them, or what the Holy Ghost people have done for them, or what the Word of God has done for them, or what God Himself has done for them, but for their program. Certain things have changed that now, so that we begin to see. Anything but God. It never mentioned the other thing at all. Our time is up.
Because I've got a class that I'm teaching now on the first hour of Ezekiel Daniel on Monday, you can just, when you pass out the sheet, just write my name on there for me, and because I'll be counted present even though I'm absent on Monday.
Do you sit in the same place all the time now?
No.
Why don't you have Tom? He'll be more apt to remember that than I will, and have a better chance.
Okay.